Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, today we're going to continue a series that we started a few weeks ago entitled Impact. Remember, impact is, you know, when an object hits another object, usually there's something different. There's an impact, and as that object is removed, there is something that's left over. There's an imprint, there's an impact, and when that impact happens, there is a change. And so we've been looking specifically at what was the impact of that day in history when the Holy Spirit was given to the followers of Jesus. That day, as we know, because the last few weeks we've been looking at it, was the day of Pentecost. And so we've been looking at what was the impact then, and how do we say that impact, how does it impact us today in 2017? And so the first message we looked at, that Pentecost happened now. God is not just with us, he's in us. Just imagine that. God, creator, holy, perfect, just, all-knowing, all-powerful, he now has says, because I have died for your sins, because Jesus says, I've made you holy, and now I'm going to reside in you. My spirit is going to be in you. And that's one of the impacts of Pentecost. And then we talked about Jesus being a man who was filled with the Spirit. And he was a man who walked around filled with the Spirit. And as he walked around with the Spirit, he was a man who broke barriers, right? Barriers between God and man. And man and man, and we said, if we're going to be a church that is filled with the Spirit and obeys the Spirit, then we're going to be a church that allows our people to break barriers. That people that would not come to church would come to Christ Fellowship because we're going to break barriers. That people that would think they're not able to connect with God would have that barrier broken so that they could really connect with God. And then last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. The impact is that he empowers restoration. That he takes this vertical restoration between us and God, and he empowers us to begin to live out that restoration in our daily walks. And not only for us to live that out, but for us then to go to our communities one after another and bring restoration. And today, we're going to look at one more element of the power of the Holy Spirit and the impact on the day that he was given. So if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have your Bible, no problem. It's in your notes there. What I thought we would do today is we would look at the last few conversations that Jesus had with his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. So we're talking about Jesus after he was put on the cross, after he was raised from the dead after 3 days, and before he then went back to be the Father, where he remains today at the right hand of the Father in a position of authority. Before that happened, he was walking around with his disciples. He was teaching them. He was showing them. And then he went up to be with the Father, right? The ascension. And so what I want us to look at is the very last few conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. Because if you've been around anybody that's dying, then you know those last few moments are crucial if they're mentally there. Like, they just want to use every breath they have to get across just what they want to get, what's important to them. In my prior career in healthcare, I was around people that were at the very end of their life often. And I can tell you, the families would gather around, and at the very few last breaths, as long as they were mentally there, they would use their last breaths to tell their family how much they love them. They would use their last breaths to tell their family what was important to them. And so we know this as human beings because we've experienced that our last few moments with somebody, whether before I go on a long trip or before we pass from this world into the afterlife, is a very important time. And so Jesus, he knew that he was going to be leaving. And so when we look at the last few words of Jesus, they carry even an extra heavy weight. And so Jesus has gathered his disciples together in Matthew chapter 28, and he's telling them a few things. He tells them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he says something interesting in verse 19, and many of us are aware of this passage, but we want to break it down a little bit today. He says in verse 19, these are Jesus' words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that last passage gets me every time. He says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the day." If you feel lonely today, if you feel like God's distant, don't let your feelings dictate the truth of what God has said. He says, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. Even if you don't feel me, I'm with you." And so this passage, though, it sets up the what. What is the purpose? What is one of the missions of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus Christ? And many of us are followers of Jesus Christ. And so what is your mission as a follower of Jesus Christ? And maybe even better yet, in the context of where we're at today, what is the mission of the church? So you see, the church is the gathering of the disciples. It's not this building. Heck no. It has nothing to do with the parking lot. It has nothing to do with our name. The church of Jesus is the followers of Jesus that are gathered together. And so we have the church, capital C, but then we have these local churches, and Christ Fellowship is a local church. And it's the gathering of the disciples that makes up this church. And so Jesus says here that one of the main missions of the church is to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this word disciple, there's a great author and philosopher. His name is Dallas Willard, and a phenomenal dude, way too smart for me. But once in a while, I can read a few of his books and get a few things out of it. And he wrote a book called The Great Omission. And he said the biggest thing missing in the church in the 21st century is that we are not making disciples. And the book is really a hard look at the reality of how are we doing church? How are we going about the business of God? And it hit me hard. And so ever since I read that book, it's like, man, what are we doing to make disciples? Because here's the reality. A disciple is somebody who has given their life to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's at the core of what a disciple is. It's somebody who wants to learn from Jesus, somebody who wants to be like Jesus. That's a disciple. And that's who you and I, it says, are supposed to go make. But here's the hard part, and this part that just I wrestle with, is that we can have an amazing gathering on Sunday mornings. We can get a new parking lot. We can have lots of people come to this church. We can have amazing worship. We can have great influence in our city. And at the end of the day, if we do not make disciples, guess what? We miss the heart of God for us. And so just so you know, as your pastor, these are the things I wrestle with, because I know one day I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before the throne of God. And I'm going to give account for everything that I've done. I'm going to give an account for how I led this church. And when I get before God, I don't want to tell him, hey, God, we gathered a lot of people together at Christ Fellowship. We had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun, and we had some great music, and we put a new parking lot out there, and it was so pretty. It was black pristine, and steam came off of it when it rained. It was so beautiful, God. And we had a good time. And I think if I just ended there, I think that God would look at me and say, Derek, I love you so much, my son, but I had so much more to offer your church. I had so many more plans for your church. See, when I get before the Lord, when I picture it, and I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says, Derek, you got to give account for what you've done, the words you've said. That's what all of us are going to do. I want to stand before God and say, God, at Christ Fellowship, we had a lot of fun. We laughed really, really hard. We loved people really, really well. We made an environment where people were accepted and welcomed. We had a new parking lot. God, man, that parking lot was amazing that we had. We had a building, and God, man, we even had to build a bigger building because of all the people who were coming. And God, we did all of that so that we could make disciples in this region of the country. And we saw many come into the kingdom because of what you allowed us to do. See, that's what I want to say when I get before my King. And that's my heart for our church, because we can miss everything and we can do a lot of great things. But if we miss this, we miss out on the heart of God. And so he says, what is the mission? The mission is to make disciples, to make Jesus known, to invite people to experience God and then to grow in their relationship with him. Not just salvation prayer, of course that, but then to grow in maturity. This is the mission of the church. To make disciples, to baptize, and to grow in maturity. And so that's the what. This is what Jesus tells them. And then if we skip over to Luke chapter 24, this is Luke's account of some of the last kind of moments that the disciples had. So Jesus has given the what at this point. He said, this is what you're going to do. This is the mission, the Great Commission. And then Jesus gets to kind of the end of another dialogue with them. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Behold, I am sending the promise of the Father. And who is the promise? We talked about this the first week of the series. It's the Holy Spirit, right? So I am sending the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of my Father, upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now remember, the disciples, they knew the good news of Jesus. They witnessed his life, they witnessed his death, and they witnessed the resurrected Jesus. They had all the information that they needed. But Jesus says, what you have is not enough. You have all the head knowledge that you could need. You know your Bible verses. You know the addresses of a lot of the Bible verses. That's better than some pastors. You know what you're supposed to do. You've actually done what I've done. But wait. Wait. Because head knowledge is not enough. You actually need to wait, because I'm going to take your head knowledge and I'm going to anoint you with my Spirit. And in that Spirit, when he anoints you, he's going to give you power to do what I've called you to do, to fulfill the mission. So Jesus says this, one of the last things that he says. And then in Acts chapter 1, where we've been setting up the last few weeks, Acts chapter 1, the very end of Jesus's interaction on this earth, right before he ascends up into heaven, Jesus has gathered his disciples again. And he's telling them, he's giving some marching orders. He's telling them, hey, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he gathers them and they're asking some questions. Jesus, when are you going to set up this kingdom? Like, I thought you were going to take over the political system. Jesus, when are you going to take over and allow the kingdom to come into Israel? And Jesus begins to speak to them and says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the season which is going to happen. The Father alone has fixed his own authority. And then he says in verse 8, and this is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Listen to that again. One of my favorite passages, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit gives us power to go be. I want you to write that down in your notes. The Holy Spirit gives us power to go be. And we must understand this and embrace this if we're going to fulfill the calling of God upon Christ's fellowship and upon you as a follower of Jesus. We've got to recognize it's not just head knowledge. I can't just have the facts about God. What he says is, you're going to fulfill my mission for the church. If you're going to live a life that is aligned with me, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And so we see that the Holy Spirit gives us power to go be. So we've answered the question, what? What are we called to do? I think the question now we have to ask is who? Who is this called to be? Well, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus has done kind of the same thing as he did in Mark chapter 28. And this time in Mark chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples this, go into the world. Go into the world and proclaim the good news to all creation. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Now, what's interesting about this word, this word go, everybody say go. Go. Let's try that again. Everybody say go. Go. This word go, if you take it back to the original Greek, is the same word that was used in Matthew chapter 28 at the very end when he said, go into the world and make all the nations and baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the same word go. Now, this word go is a good translation, but the fuller translation that many scholars believe that's there that we just struggle with in the English language is as you go into the world. As you go. So that's in your notes. Write that down. As you go into the world. Now remember I asked the question, who was Jesus speaking to as you go? Well, here is the answer. You are the who that Jesus was speaking of. See, he was speaking of his disciples, those that were following him. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you trusted in his salvation and his saving power, then you are his disciples and you are called to follow him. And what it looks like to follow Jesus is that you are to go into the world. Now, here is how we kind of get this a little upside down in the church. Because a man like me or a woman not like me is up on a platform, and we are a little bit more visible, the tendency of the church over the years is to point to the pastor and say, your job is to go to the world, right? Because I have a title of pastor, because I'm paid to minister the gospel, our tendency as a church is to say, man, I pay this guy, and so he is supposed to do the world. He's supposed to go to the world. He's supposed to preach. He's supposed to teach. And when we do that, we downplay the role that God has given each and every one of us. Because listen to me, I am not the answer. This church is not dependent upon me. This city is not going to be the city God desires it to be because of Derek Harden. The city is going to be more and more like the kingdom of heaven because of you. You are the who. And you need to hear this, church. I don't have the influence that you have. When you go to work as an operator and you walk into the control room, I likely don't touch any of those people in their lives, but you do. When you go and you're a home or a stay-at-home mom and you go hang out with other stay-at-home moms or you have your family, you have way more influence than I ever will as your pastor. When you go into your schoolroom and you're a teacher, I'm not there with you and I'm not speaking on your behalf, but you are. You've been given a platform. You've been given influence that I will never have. And so we need to be really clear about my role as your pastor. I was hired at Christ Fellowship to be your pastor. And what the scripture tells me, my primary role, hear this, based on what Paul told the church of Ephesus, is that my role is to equip and empower you to go do the ministry as you leave this church. We got two people with amen. Yeah. The rest of you are like, Derek, I thought we paid you to do this. Like, no, biblically, listen, my role is to equip you, empower you, challenge you, and encourage you to get off your derriere in this seat and to go be Jesus wherever you go. This is how we make disciples. Not the pastor makes disciples. This is a role of everyone who has been filled with the Spirit and is following Jesus Christ. You are the who. I'm here and I have a role. I believe a very sanctified, very specific role that God's called me here to do. But if I'm not equipping and empowering you, I shouldn't be here because I've missed my role. If I'm not challenging you to get out of your comfort zone and to live out the gospel that God has given us, then we're going to miss out on the purpose of making disciples, and I don't want that. And so you are the who. And so then the question be, as you go into the world, where are we to go? Where are we to go? Well, that word go in both of those verses, the Matthew 28 and the Mark 16, that word go is a word that is more fully as you go. It's a continuation. So it's not like Jesus says, hey, disciples, go into the world. Like you were going here, but now I've talked to you. So now you've got to go, you know, to Nicaragua or you've got to go to Kenya or you've got to go to Haiti. No, what Jesus is saying is he's speaking to his disciples. He says, as you are already going into the world, as you're already going to your boats to fish, as you're already going to the synagogue to pray and to give sacrifices before, of course, Jesus came with the sacrifice. As you go, it's a continuation of where you're already going. And we need to hear this because I think in our Christian culture, we've delineated something that God never meant to delineate. We've separated something that God never meant to separate. We said missions is when I go to people who are in need. Across the pond or in a bad part of town. And we've kind of said that's something we go do. But if I'm not going, then I'm not living on mission. See what Jesus told very clearly. He says, as you go into the world, where you're going is where I want to use you. And this is not rocket science, guys. Sometimes we make it all. Now, does God want us to go to Nicaragua? Heck yeah. He said, start here in Jerusalem, but you're going to go to the ends of the world. Yeah, so it's a parallel. It's not either or, it's both and. We're going to be around the world, but if we're missing out what God's doing right here, we've totally missed his heart. So what it looks like as I go into the world, you say, Derek, what's that mean? That means when you leave this place, and as you go to lunch, that's an opportunity where God can move. When you wake up on Monday morning, you hit the snooze alarm 5 times. Some of you do that. And you finally get the sleepy stuff out of your eyes. And you get dressed and you get in your car. As you go into the world, that is where God has called you to be. That is where God has called you to make disciples. As you go into the world. So the who is the who. The what, we're called to make disciples. The who is all of us. It's not, there's no bench players when it comes to the kingdom of God. We're all in the game. And the where is wherever you're going already. Don, wherever your company takes you, that's where you go. Wherever you fly to. Hatman, wherever you go this week, that's where you're at. Whoever you represent in court this week, that is where we are called to be. It's not either or, it's both and. This is what God has invited us into. And so I think the question though, like you're like, Derek, that makes sense. Like I can track a little bit. I don't really like it, but I can track with it. It's a little bit, you're pushing me a little bit, and I get that. I understand some of us, that's a little bit out of our comfort zone. I'd rather just show up to church and have no responsibility, but that's not the gospel. I'd rather pay Derek to get up there and do it. No. And so the question then becomes, if I've got the what, I've got the who, I've got the where, how? Now, this is the million-dollar question. How do I do this, Derek? That's the question. Well, I'm grateful that we've got a man named Jesus who showed us real clearly how to do this. When we look at the Jesus that we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is what Jesus did. He made disciples as he went. And he did two things primarily. Two things in a million different ways. This is what Jesus did. He demonstrated love and he proclaimed the kingdom. These two things is what Jesus did. And what he told his disciples, now that you've seen me do this, now I'm going to send you and do the very same thing. We see this in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus. He's given authority and empowerment to his disciples. And this is what he says. He says to his disciples, and proclaim as you go, that same thing, as you go, continuation of where you're going, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the proclamation. This is the hope that the disciples were to proclaim. As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here and he's restoring all things. And then in verse 8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. You receive without pain, give without pain. And so these two words, demonstrate love and proclaim hope. This is what we see Jesus do in his time on earth. And this is what he empowered his disciples to do. And so I want to briefly talk about each one of these. So the first one I want to talk about, demonstration of love. Now Jesus and the disciples, they did this in many different ways. We just read about a few. They healed the sick, they raised the dead, they cleansed lepers, they cast out demons. Now, let me just be really clear and blunt here. I believe, as your pastor, that what God has done, he is still doing. When I read the gospel, I believe that all of these things are still relevant for today. I believe that when we have prayer time in the front, that we should give God an opportunity to demonstrate his love by healing somebody miraculously. And we've been, had the favor of God where we've seen some people really healed of some things that are just, you can't chalk up to just chance. And so I believe we should pray for the sick, we should heal them, we should see them healed. I believe we should be able to cast out demons. And I don't know what that looks like into this day and age. I've seen it a few times, but we believe all this. But here's the struggle the church has had. We either go one way or the other on this subject, right? And we go to crazy ends. So some people are like, that stuff never happens. It's not relevant. And that's one camp over here. And then we got the camp that says, if God is going to do anything, it's got to be miraculous, supernatural, crazy, cray-cray. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. It's one end and the other. But that's not biblical. Because let me tell you, we are a people that have the Spirit of God in us. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. He raised me from the dead. I was dead in my sin, and he raised me from the dead. Miraculously. But here's the thing we can miss out when we talk about demonstration. If we just look for the supernatural, we miss out on the supernatural in the everyday. Because to demonstrate love, yes, it means to do all these amazing spirit supernatural things, but it also means to love your neighbor and your enemy. That's not natural. It's supernatural. You cannot do it apart from the Spirit of God. It means to speak life over your boss who's just a jerk. You can't do that on your own. It means to give sacrificially, not just out of your excess. These are not things that are natural, but these are demonstrations of love. And they require the Holy Spirit to do it. And so we have demonstration of love. Yeah, the supernatural, crazy, but also the things that don't come natural to us, the giving of ourselves, the serving others who don't really deserve it in the eyes of many. And so not only are we to demonstrate love, but we also are to proclaim hope. So I believe that means at times where we proclaim the goodness of Jesus, we proclaim that he came to die for our sins, to raise us up out of our darkness, yes, but it also means that we speak encouragement and courage and identity and purpose over people that have never been into our church. Proclamations of hope doesn't mean that you have to go through the four spiritual laws. It doesn't mean that you have to go through the entire gospel. When I go to Starbucks and I look at my barista in the eyes and I thank her and I tell her how great a job she's doing, what am I doing? I'm speaking life. I'm speaking the identity that God created her to have. I'm speaking dignity that God gave her. That's disciple making. That's what it looks like to demonstrate love and proclaim hope. And listen, at Christ Fellowship, this is my prayer. We prayed this at 7:30 or 7:45 out here in the foyer. That Christ Fellowship, when people come to Christ Fellowship, they would experience both demonstrations of love, that they would feel accepted, that they would be looked at in the eye, that if they walked in here down, that we would speak life into them. If they walked in feeling rejected, we would say, hey, we have a God who accepts everybody. You come and follow him. We would also have demonstration of his power when we pray. But we also want to be a church when people come in here that this is a proclamation of hope. When the world says there is no hope, we have a king that says there is hope. And so we want to be doing that from the stage. We want to be doing that as you come in the doors. We want to be doing that to one another, to stir one another up, to encourage one another. Demonstrations of love, proclamations of hope. And if we do that, we're going to see people come into relationship with Jesus. We're going to make disciples, and we're going to mature disciples, and we're going to baptize many people, not just kids, but adults all over the city. And it's going to be amazing. But it's not going to be just me. I'm equipping you. That's my heart. And so this week, as you have some time and as you look at your application, I want you to think about, seriously, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, think about this. How can I, as I go into the world on Monday, on Sunday, on Tuesday, as I go into the world, how can I demonstrate love and proclaim hope? And I'm not going to give you the answers because that's between you and the Lord, and the Holy Spirit works in so many different ways. I could never answer everyone, but I want you to get with the Lord and ask that question. What would that look like this week for you? And then here's my other challenge for you. And maybe you haven't done this, and maybe you do this all the time. Why don't you pray this week of who you could invite to Christ Fellowship, whether a Sunday or your small group gathering, and invite them to experience the kingdom of God here as we gather corporately. Like, what would it look like? And then I want you to not just think about it and pray about it, but I want you to take a step to actually do it. Get outside of your comfort zone a little bit. Invite your neighbor, invite your coworker, invite your aunt, your uncle, whoever that is. Not for the name of Christ Fellowship, not for us to say, look, we're growing, but to give people a chance to experience the kingdom of God here, to taste the goodness of God, the hope of God, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit through the power of Jesus. That's my challenge for you this week. Let me pray, and we're going to sing one last worship song. Lord, thank you so much that you've given us the hope of eternity with you, that we've given the hope that we can walk today in your Spirit, with your Spirit. Lord, may you empower us not to just think about ourselves, but would you empower us to get outside these four walls of this church? Would you use our church to make disciples, to introduce people to Jesus, to see those that have said yes to Jesus mature in their faith and grow closer and closer and to grow more and more into your image. Lord, may we be a people that grab hold of this mission and we live it out in the everyday at Starbucks, at our work, in our homes. Lord, empower us with your Spirit, because what you do with us, you're calling us to go out with. So we thank you for your Spirit, Lord, and stir us up to faith to follow you in Jesus' name.